Imagine for a second just the sheer weight of the assignment.
Oh, it's massive.
Right. I mean, you've just been handed the most critical mandate in human history. Your task is to totally change the world.
Yeah, launching a global movement that's supposed to outlast empires.
Exactly. And you're standing there, waiting for your leader's final instruction before they leave.
You've got your notebook out.
Pen is poised.
Yeah.
You are, like, entirely ready for the strategic plan. You want the organizational chart.
The legislative agenda, the marketing strategy, all of it.
Yes. And your leader looks you dead in the eye and essentially says, go sit down in the most dangerous city on earth and wait.
Which is, I mean, it violates every single principle of modern leadership.
It really does.
It goes against strategic planning, basic human self-preservation. You don't launch a global initiative by telling your executive team to go be idle in hostile territory.
Right. Which brings us to our focus today. We're taking a look at this month's topic, specifically unpacking Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8.
Such a crucial passage.
It is. We're looking at the mechanics of resurrection power and the Holy Spirit. Our mission here is to really tear into this final face-to-face conversation Jesus had with his disciples.
Yeah, to understand how his promise of the Holy Spirit wasn't just some historical anomaly.
Right. It's a present supernatural reality that alters how you operate in your daily life, like right now.
Absolutely. And to really grasp the mechanics of what's happening here, we have to look at the transition period.
Okay, set that up for us.
So we're looking at a very specific 40-day window between the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension.
40 days.
Yeah. For 40 days, he's been physically appearing to them, proving he's alive, and recalibrating their understanding of the kingdom of God.
Shifting their paradigm entirely.
Exactly. And this final command to weigh in Jerusalem, it's the culmination of that psychological and spiritual recalibration.
Well, let's talk about the geography of that recalibration, because, I mean, the irony of telling them to wait in Jerusalem is just staggering.
It's wild.
Jerusalem is the exact location where the religious and political leaders just successfully orchestrated his public execution.
The absolute epicenter of their trauma.
Yes. He's telling them to set up camp right in the middle of the enemy's headquarters. And he tells them to do it without a weapon.
Armed with absolutely nothing but a promise.
The psychological toll of that waiting period must have been immense.
Oh, it forces a confrontation with their deepest fears. But, you know, Jerusalem wasn't just the site of their trauma. It was the specific theological location where God had ordained to pour out his spirit. Jesus is making a definitive statement about how divine power operates.
They're drawing a line in the sand.
Exactly. He clarifies what they're waiting for by drawing the sharp mechanical distinction between the past and the future. He tells them, John baptized with water, but in a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit.
Let's drill down into that distinction. Because we use the word baptized so much that I feel like it loses its edge.
It totally becomes a church word.
Right. So what is the fundamental structural difference Jesus is establishing when he contrasts water baptism with spirit baptism?
He's describing an ontological change.
Meaning what exactly?
A change in the very nature of human existence. Look, John's water baptism was symbolic.
Okay.
It was a physical, outward demonstration of an internal human choice. It represented repentance, a desire to be ritually clean, a mental turning back toward God.
So a human being reaching out to the divine.
Exactly. But